Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll go back to that chapter, and we want to look at some of these verses in a little more detail. We're talking about going through the flames, the fires of trial. And one of the reasons for the writing of 1 Peter, God gave 1 Peter through his writer to us, was that we could have strength to go through some trials that we go through. We are going to go through them in the Christian life. Some of you may be going through some very heavy trials right now. I know some of our church members that are. I may not be aware of everybody's, but we all have trials. But we have the Word of God to give us the strength, the ability, the promises of God, the information we need, the reminders that are important to us to get us through those trials, those difficult times. And today we want to talk about an amazing salvation. If we understand our salvation, then we're going to be able to endure whatever trials we go through. It's going to be part of it. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 5, and we'll come back and look at those, comment on some of the verses. He says in verse 2, "We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Those are some verses that are just saturated with encouragement to us. A lot of times in our lives, we focus on what we don't have rather than what we do have. That's so easy to do, isn't it? To focus on what you don't have or what is missing rather than what we do have. But we need to focus on what we do have and what God has given us through salvation. Now, Adam and Eve got in trouble because they didn't follow that principle. God gave them the whole Garden of Eden and all of the rest of it in order to provide for all of their needs. Everything they needed was there. But you know, Satan's never satisfied with our being satisfied with those things. He always wants to place into our minds and hearts a little bit of dissatisfaction. And that's exactly what he did to Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:16, the latter part of that verse, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely." But then he said in 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Leave it alone, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And he was trying to get them to not focus on what God had for them. And that's exactly what the devil does to us sometimes. He gets our minds and our hearts on what we don't have. But one of the things we have to focus on, and that's the thing, as I said, is going to encourage us through the trials we go through, and that is our salvation. If we'll focus on the fact that we are really saved and that we belong to God and where we're going, all of those things, then it's going to help us out. Mark 8:36-37, the Bible says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's a good question, isn't it? What profit if you lose your soul and you gain the whole world? "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's a lot of men in hell, women too, that would give anything they ever had to get out of hell, but it won't do them any good now. James Gray, in an old hymn, and we sing it around here sometimes, "Only a Sinner." Now, we don't want to sing that thinking that we have to be whipped and defeated by the devil all the time. That's not the point of that song, but the point of the song is that we're sinners and God in His marvelous grace has saved us. And here's some of the words of that song. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I believed. Boasting excluded, pride I base. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me happy in my case. I now am a sinner saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. Saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. We'll focus on that. That'll help us out. We were sinners. God saved us. And our salvation today is great. What do you have that's greater than your salvation? I can't think of a thing greater than my salvation. Salvation is great. And so we have a provided salvation. You see, God was not obligated to save us. Nobody could force God to save His people. God's God. And He was not obligated to save us or to come up with a plan for our salvation. He did, and I'm glad that He did, and He made the first move. You didn't make it. I didn't make it. He made the first move, and He made it toward us. James 1:18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So He came after us, and of course He always knew where we were. But He takes the initiative, and He didn't have to do it, but He wanted to save people. 1 John 4:9-10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God. That's not the big deal, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Thank God He loved us. And He sent His Son to be a propitiation, to satisfy God concerning our sins. And I'm glad we didn't have any set of qualifications in order to get saved. A lot of people put qualifications on. You don't have qualifications to get saved as far as our merit and our works. There are some things we're supposed to do as far as believing, but we didn't have to qualify, because God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. While we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. For whom? For us sinners. Not for the righteous. It's not the well that need a physician. It's the sick. And so He loves sinners, and He loves all of us, because we all qualify to be sinners, don't we? So He loves all sinners, and He loved us, and He gave His Son. So we have a fatherly design, 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. A fatherly design. Now, people have wrestled with this for years in theology about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, all of those things. And they just, that still will go on in every theology class on any seminary campus, probably anywhere in the country, unless they just don't allow it. But there's always that discussion about election, predestination, and the free will of man, the sovereignty of God, and the free will of man. And I can tell you, there's some things you and I are never going to totally, absolutely, fully, completely understand in this life about God and how all of those things work out. But what we need to do is focus on what is clearly given to us in the Bible, what is clearly pointed out. If we'll focus on that, we won't have to worry about all that other stuff that God didn't tell us about in totality. But we need to focus on what is plainly revealed in the Word of God. And I know this, according to the Bible, God wants all people to be saved. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. How many? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want any to perish, but that all, A-double-L, should come to repentance. Does that sound like limited atonement to you? That's not limited atonement. There is no such thing as limited atonement. I know that God's foreknowledge is something that is very interesting, but there is no limited atonement. 2 Corinthians 5:15, that He died for A-double-L. Potentially all people can be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That to me means anybody that's willing to do it and make the decision can be saved. Anywhere, anybody on the face of God's green earth. So, we know that foreknowledge is something that God had. He did have that foreknowledge. But Paul called it a mystery. For instance, 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God's foreknowledge is not causative. What do you mean? The fact that God can't help knowing all the future does not mean that God made the future exactly the way it was. God did not make Adam and Eve sin. If God made Adam and Eve sin, then He is the author of sin. He is the one who caused them to sin. But He didn't. He gave them a choice. They chose. They had volition. They chose to sin. The fact that God knows that somebody's going to hell, and the fact that God knows somebody's going to heaven, doesn't mean that God caused them to go to hell or go to heaven. So don't get mixed up with the foreknowledge of God. The choice is still our choice. We have a choice to make, and each individual has that choice. And then we have a forethought destiny. 1 Peter 1:2 again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And especially those words, through sanctification of the Spirit. God does predestinate something in our lives. He does not predestinate our salvation, but He does predestinate something in our lives. And that is, He predestinates us to live for Him after we get saved. God wants us and desires for us, and it is His will for us to live for Him after we get saved. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is His predestinated will. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Ephesians 1:11-12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's living the Christian life, doing what God tells us to do, who first trusted in Christ. And so He's predestinated us, not some to go to heaven and some to go to hell, but in His foreknowledge, His predestinated plan for us is to live for God, to be sold out and yielded to Him, conformed to the image of His Son. Now, no matter what trials we face, and we're going to face them, and have and will, we still can look at it and say, but I have a purpose. No matter what I'm facing, I have a purpose in this life. Sometimes I'll talk to elderly people and they say, I don't know why God's leaving me here. I don't seem to have any purpose. Yes, you do. You do have a purpose. God has a purpose and a plan and a reason for you. And the main thing is that you give Him glory for what He's done for you in the matter of salvation. And we do have a purpose to bring glory to God, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And as we live for Jesus, we bring honor to God, and that is your purpose. No matter how long you live, no matter if you're sick or well or healthy or not, or wherever you are in the hospital or in the nursing home or whatever it may be, God has a purpose for our lives somehow, some way, for us to bring glory to Him. And then there's a finished decree unto obedience, back in 1 Peter 1:2, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited favor, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It is a finished decree. Did you ever buy anything? Sure you have, I'm sure, on the installment plan. How many of you ever bought something on time in your life? Some of you aren't listening because you didn't raise your hand. You think about something else, but I know you did. But all of us have bought something on time at some point, probably. It'd be very rare if you hadn't. And oh, the wonderful day when you pay the last payment on that car or on that house or on whatever it may be. And all of us, you know, when we were first married, probably a lot of us did some dumb things like that. But man, you think, oh, if I can ever get this paid for, and 36 payments later you come to it, now they'll finance a car for 60 years. Used to it was 12 months, and of course the car then was about $1,200, you know. But anyway, and the pay scale wasn't quite as high. But the last payment, glory to God when it comes. Well, I'm glad salvation is not given to us on the payment plan. Aren't you? We don't have to go through some lengthy catechism. I think people ought to understand what salvation is, but we don't get it on the payment plan. Whenever we get it, it's paid in full by Jesus Christ. It is totally complete. Titus 3:4-7. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Galatians 2:16, there are many verses like this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We don't get it on the payment plan and by our good deeds. We don't keep it, by the way, on the payment plan either. So it is a complete salvation. And when Jesus cried out on the cross, He said, "It is finished." The payment was paid in full for the sins of the whole world if they would but accept the gift of eternal life. Solomon said it this way in Ecclesiastes 3:14, "And I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him." Solomon was right. When God does it, He does it completely. He does it totally. And whatever He does, it's done forever. In other words, it's finished. Amen? It's done. It's completed. Now, there's an exclamation mark and a period behind it. It's final. And no lemon law is required. No other thing is required. It's totally done. He purchased our salvation. Thank God for all of eternity. Sometimes I get to thinking about hell and meditating about hell, and I tell you, I almost shudder sometimes when I think about it. And I say that, you know, I mention that quite a bit here, but I'm telling you, when you realize what hell is and the fact that to thank God we're not going to hell, we just ought to give Him everything and just serve Him with all of our heart and just bow down before Him and just praise Him and do all that we can to glorify Him. For the fact that we're not going to hell. Hell is a horrible place. Can you imagine going to hell and being there forever and ever? I'm glad I believe the Bible. I'm glad I believe in eternal security. And I'm glad I'm not going to go to hell because of God's grace. Finished, done, final. Then we have a prompted salvation. A prompted salvation. And that's, I think, in these same verses. There's always the positive and the negative about things. We think of some positive things, some negative things. If you have a job, well, that's great. But if you don't have a job, that's negative. And that's not very pleasant. So we have both sides of that. And I think it's important for us to understand how much God hates sin. I don't think people understand in our culture today in America how much God hates sin. They don't act like it. God hates sin. He absolutely hates sin. And Genesis 6, for instance, 5 and 7, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God sees that. And it repented the Lord, not from sin, but a change in what he was doing. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man. I have created a man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. Why? Because he saw the sin. God looked down and saw all the horrible sin that was on the face of the earth. And he said, I'm going to judge man. Psalm 11:5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner, but he hates sin. And then he gives us his love, thank God, that would free us from the guilt of sin and the bondage of sin. And I'm glad that even though he hates sin, he has a plan for us, and he's provided a plan for us so that his justice can be satisfied through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:14 and following. Here's the plan. What's the plan? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son, capital S of man, be lifted up, that whosoever, there it is again, believeth in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That the world might be saved is through Jesus Christ. So, whenever we're going through trials, what we need to do is think back on the fact that God loves us, and he loved us enough to send his Son to die for us and to provide salvation for us. As much as he hated sin, he gave us a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about that and the fact that he has saved us, then that'll keep us going through some of the trials with a better attitude. And so we have an unexplainable grace. Again, in 1 Peter 1:3, look at what he says there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, according to his abundant mercy. Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Thank God they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank God his compassions never fail. And I'm glad that that's so. There are many verses that would prove that. An unexplainable grace. You know, it's easy to love the lovable, isn't it? All of us find it easy to love somebody that's lovable. But it's really tough to love somebody that's unlovely. And we're not talking about so much physical characteristics. It's just hard to love somebody that's mean as a junkyard dog. I mean, it's hard to love them. Or somebody that's really tough and rough. But do you know that we were unlovely to God? We were sinners. We were dirty. We were filthy. We were stench in his nostrils. and yet he loved us. He loved the unlovely, dead sinners. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, raised, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And it's amazing that God has given that gift, and it's amazing to me that sinners refuse that gift, that they won't take that gift that God has given them. They ought to be impressed with the fact that God even cared about them, that God even would consider them, that God would even save their soul. And then it was an unequivocal gift. That is a plain gift and an unmistakable gift, an unequivocal gift. 1 Peter 1:3 again, He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's begotten us to a lively hope. A lively hope. Now, when we talk about hoping in our day today, we say, I hope I get to go on my trip, or I hope nothing goes wrong, or I hope I get a raise, or I hope this, or I hope that. And we're saying, we're not sure of it, but we're just sure hope it happens. Well, that's not the way the Bible word is used. It's not used that way. The Bible word, when he says a lively hope, he's talking about an anchor that is put down. We're anchored to that true hope, that thing that we know. Though it's unseen, it's alive. Though it's unseen, we know it's there. We know that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. It is reality. It's not something, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, I hope I got saved. No, that's not it. It's a lively hope. It's alive. We know it's there. God has given it to us. And we know that we're going to heaven. And there's absolutely no gift that compares with the gift of eternal life. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Thank God it's there. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Now, some people might neglect it and neglect to get saved, and we say that's bad. But also, it's possible that saved people have apathy toward the gift of eternal life. They don't appreciate it enough. Apathy, they negates pathos, no pathos, no feeling, no real depth of gratitude and dedication to God. Apathy. And some people treat the gift of God with apathy. And that's a sad thing for those who are Christians who are not revived. And then thirdly, we have a permanent salvation. A permanent salvation. You know, the earth and everything in it is temporary. Did you know that? It really is. All those things you have at your house right now, you worried about when you left home, you know, all of those things are going to be destroyed someday. All of them. The diamonds and all the rest, anything you have, is going to be destroyed someday. The Bible says, 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. You see, we know everything's going to be destroyed. Everything we have is temporary in this life. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I like that better. All of this is going to perish. We work like crazy to accumulate and get things and buy things and have things, and in their right place, it's all right, as long as we don't leave God out. It's all right. Probably we could do more for God's work and all, but I'm just saying, those are temporary things. I don't care how much you put value on it. When you die or when the earth is burned up, it's going to be gone. Somebody else will have it. But he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's more emphatic in the Greek. They shall never, never, never perish. They're not going to perish. And so he says in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. That's a good inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled. And thank God, nothing or no one can separate us from the gift of eternal life. And you're familiar with the passage, Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ shall tribulation, trials, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And he said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How can you be more than conquerors? That's God's emphasis on it. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Isn't that good? Nothing can separate us from being saved and from the love of God. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you've got that, you can go through anything. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The psalmist said 112:7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is fixed. And so your inheritance is reserved for all of eternity. Again in 1 Peter 1:4, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Nothing lasts forever except heaven. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He cannot lie. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thank God for that. It's reserved for all of eternity, and it is a protected salvation. We take insurance out on our houses and our cars, or maybe you have something of value, you have an insurance policy on it, and we do it for disasters and problems. We want to protect all of that. And they offer you an extended warranty on some things. You know, you can get 100,000-mile extended warranty or a 5-year warranty. But God doesn't give us that kind of deal. God says, I'll take care of it forever. Don't worry about any of it. It's all settled. It's all done. And so God skillfully keeps his people. Again, look at 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept, K-E-P-T, kept, by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. If God has the power to save you, he has the power to keep you. And he does. He has the power to do both. In 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he's able. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He can do that. And then God successfully keeps his promises. Again, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a promise of God. And there's no fine print there. No fine print. You know, they sell these things on television. And, oh me, time's up. They sell it on television. And then they put up there, plus shipping and handling. That's where they get you. They'll sell you a $10 product and the shipping and handling is $50. And you sign up for it and get it. And when it comes, you got, you know, they're going to hit you. God doesn't do us that way, does he? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, all the promises in God are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God. And I close out with this illustration very quickly. I remember when Carolyn was expecting with Phil, our first child, and we had some friends, David and Vicki McElroy, they were in seminary with us. And we decided, both of our wives were expecting, we decided we're going to Galveston, the first time in our lives, to see the Gulf, to see the ocean, we called it. The only problem is we didn't make a reservation. And you know how guys are, we got to get there, man. We got to prove we can beat everybody else's time. We got to go, we got to get there, we got to get there. And they were like, we're tired, could we stay somewhere? We'll go down. No, we got to see the water tonight, we got to get there. And we'll find a motel room, but guess what? We couldn't find a motel room anywhere. And guess what they started doing? Crying. The greatest water power in the world is not Niagara Falls. It's a woman's tear. And they started crying. And so we had to wander in the wilderness, and we stopped, and we saw a sign that no reservation, no room, stopping, no. We finally had to drive all the way back to Houston and go to the Rice Hotel, pay a price that we couldn't afford, but I was so glad to get that room. I wish I'd had a reservation. But I hope you got your reservation to heaven. Amen? And nobody can take that reservation away from you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.